this place and to come together and sing these songs of praise unto God. It seems that these songs really are things that lift our spirits and things that we say and praise God and just makes us feel good. Not that that's the emotion that we're trying to get through this. We are worshiping God. These are a byproduct of that as we praise God in song, as we're gathered with those of like precious faith. It is good for us to be here and spend this time together, also in a study of God's Word. And in the study of God's Word this evening, what we want to talk about is the flesh versus the spirit. And I hope you have an outline, picked them up as we were coming in. It'll kind of help you as we go along, something that you, again, can take home with you. There is within each and every one of us a struggle between what would be right and that which would be wrong. For those of us who wage this war daily, it almost goes without saying, and we don't really have to be reminded concerning that. Those of us who have a conscience concerning good and evil, those of us who recognize that we're going to stand before God someday and give an account for these things, we recognize this battle because we want to do those things that are good and that are right and that are pleasing to our Father. Every day there is going to be, in some way or another, some kind of conflict that we're going to have to face, some kind of decision, a road that we're going to have to take between right and wrong. Is what we are doing, is that thing right or is it wrong? We may ask ourselves this question. And sometimes that struggle comes on to us almost like, you know, a raging bull, that it is there before us and we can't avoid it. It's something we're going to have to do battle with. Sometimes this conflict comes in a way of subtleties, of how are we, what are we going to do? Is this thing really right? Is it really wrong? May I engage in it as a Christian, as a child of God, or should I refrain from that? And in all of these decisions, whether it's an overwhelming battle or temptation or whether it's through subtleties, I believe there's a part of each and every one of us that wants to go in two different directions. There's a desire to do what we want to do, to follow the flesh, to engage in the things that would gratify the flesh. And there's also a part of us that would want to follow that which is right, knowing once again that we have to stand before God and that we as His children are trying to follow Him and we're trying to be pleasing in His sight. And so that battle exists, one part pulling one way and one part pulling another. We also are well aware of the fact, as we read the Word of God, that the outcome of this conflict that exists within each and every one of us will determine our eternal abode. Whether we're going to be in heaven throughout eternity, or whether we're going to spend that time in hell, separated from God. And we're well aware of the fact that if evil wins out in this decision that we are making, in this battle, in this conflict in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, if evil wins out, then it's eternal destruction. We're separated from God for the rest of eternity, or however long that is. And again, that's kind of a contradiction of terms because eternity does not deal in time. But we'll be separated from God. We're also well aware of the fact that if we choose that which is good, then in the end, we're going to have a home with God, enjoying all those blessings that He has prepared for those that are faithful. Paul put himself in the place of all mankind when he wrote what he did in Romans chapter 7 and verses 22 through 25. And as we read there, and some of the things that he had to say, it almost sounds like double talk. But I think as we examine closely what he had to say, we recognize that not only in Paul, but in ourselves is this conflict. For he says in chapter 7 and verse 22, beginning, I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. But I also see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Earlier in this particular chapter, he points out that whenever there was an opportunity for good to be done, when an opportunity for good was present, there was also the temptation to do evil. And so with every opportunity and every choice that we have to make in our life, there is kind of, as we might say, a two-edged sword. There is that opportunity to do good, but there's also an opportunity or a temptation to go against that which is good and make a choice toward evil and follow the desires of the flesh. And so this is the continual dilemma that we find ourselves in. We recall the statement that Christ made to Peter and also the rest of his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. As he says there that the spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. And this is the kind of thing that, as Christ mentions, Paul also mentions. There is this conflict. There are some in this daily battle who have abandoned themselves completely to the lust of the flesh, and they think very little of what God desires of them to do. Yet there are others who are struggling daily to bring into captivity on Jesus Christ their thoughts and their actions, the very intents of their hearts. They want them to be like Jesus Christ. Those who have gotten weary of this battle that we face each day often give in to the course of least resistance. And we know what the course of least resistance is in this world, and that is giving in to the flesh, doing the things that we want to do, becoming servants really of Satan rather than servants of God. They find it very easy to surrender to the flesh and to do those things that are evil. But in our surrender under Satan, if that's what we do, then what we are doing is we are choosing to please ourselves. And we are living by a standard that we have established. And you know, that's what we find in society today. Among many politicians and people of influence and leadership and power, that they have decided they're going to follow their own hearts, their own desires. And they become their standard. They decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. But even in that, they're following the flesh rather than the spirit. But there are also those who love God, and they recognize the value of the soul. And so for them, it is a daily battle. It is something that they engage in, and the conflict that is before them, they know that it is not easy, but they know that the reward in the end is greater than anything that they can imagine. And so they do battle daily against the flesh. When we talk about the flesh and the spirit, one of the things I believe we need to do in the very beginning is to define what we're speaking of, the terms of flesh and spirit. When we talk about the flesh, we're not just talking about the physical body. That is one way that the word in the New Testament is used. It's talked about the physical body which we have. But it not only means that, it also means, as we're talking in the context here, the capability of the individual to do wrong, which not only includes the physical bodies and the acts that might be done in that way, but also the things that we think in our mind, our body and our mind. So the flesh could be talked about in this way. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 21, he mentions there the works of the flesh. And we see in the works of the flesh that they are connected with the body and also with the mind. Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In this list of sins that he does not complete, because he uses the statement "and such like," so it's not a complete list. But in this list we find works of the flesh, that both the body and the mind are involved in this. For example, in fornication or adultery, licentiousness, we find in this the body being connected. It is the body that becomes involved in these things that we are doing. And so the works of the flesh involve the body. Well, when we look also at such things as hatred, as envies, as some of these other things that are mentioned here, we find that the mind also is involved in that. You know, we can hate somebody and not physically do them any harm. We can hate them in our mind or in our heart, and yet that's still considered a work of the flesh. So in context here, when we talk about the flesh versus the spirit, we're talking about those actions and those thoughts that we have. Actions of the body and thoughts of the mind. In verse 17, we find that constant battle that is going on. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Certainly there are other meanings of the word flesh that's found in the Bible. We read one in just a few moments ago there, Mike did, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in our concern this evening, in the context that we want to keep it in this sermon, this is the great enemy of the soul. And this is what we're talking about, this flesh. The word spirit, as it is defined, I believe, from the Word of God, one of the things that helps us understand this and understand the definition of the spirit is that it is the part of the man that holds fellowship or communion with his Creator. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Christ, as he is speaking to the woman at the well near the cities in Samaria, he makes comment that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit of man, then, is that part of man that's going to hold fellowship with God. It's not the physical body that holds fellowship with God. It is that spirit that is created within us, that is created in the image of God. Now, we look to the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, and sometimes we become maybe a little bit confused concerning the soul and the spirit. And there are instances in the Bible where they are used interchangeably, but that's not always the case. And so we need to be careful whenever we're talking about the soul and the spirit. Sometimes it's used interchangeably, but not all the time. There are places in the Old Testament where animals are spoken of as having souls. What that simply means is they had life. That does not mean that animals were created in the image of God. Man is unique in all of God's creation in that respect, that we are the ones that have been created in His image. The animals have not. The plants have not. Whether it's living or whether it's inanimate, they have not been created in the image of God. We are the ones that are unique in all of God's creation in that way. And it is that part of man, then, that has and holds fellowship with God. I believe also the spirit is that part of man that God directs His revelation to, that it is directed to the spirit that is created within us. It is by means of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit, through the Word, shapes and molds the human spirit to do the will of God. This which has been revealed unto us, as we talked about it this morning, being the Word of God and some of the evidences that are there. And this Holy Spirit, this God, works and leads and He teaches, not through some direct operation upon the spirit or upon the lives physically of individuals, but He works and He leads and teaches our spirits through the Word of God. And so the Spirit is the thing that God makes His revelation to. I believe also it is the Spirit that is the link between God and man. This is one of the reasons that baptism, I believe, is so very important for us. So very important that although some of the religious world does not recognize that, baptism is very important. And there's a great emphasis in the Word of God placed upon it. And I believe the reason is there is a link of the Spirit of God, or between God and the spirit of man. For we know that sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 points this out. Because of sins that had been committed, we're separated from God. And because of that sin, because of that separation, there is a death that takes place. We die spiritually. We are separated from God. And what is it that is separated from God? Well, certainly it's not our bodies. It's not the physical flesh that we have, because we're not in communion with God in that way. When we die spiritually, and it's that separation that takes place. That spirit that dies being separated from God. But baptism is a rebirth of the spirit of man. John chapter 3 and verse 5. As Christ is talking to Nicodemus, that's what he points out. That a man must be born of the water and the Spirit if he is to see God. The Spirit then becomes alive as a result of baptism. Once again then, because of that rebirth, we have fellowship with God. Sin brings about a separation. Baptism brings about a rebirth and therefore a fellowship with God. It is the Spirit then that is the link between God and man. And so it is very important for us to understand what we're talking about when we speak of the flesh versus the Spirit. That each of us have been made up of flesh and also Spirit. And that there is a part of us that is pulling us in one direction, and there is a part of us that is pulling in another direction. We also understand from the Word of God some of the principles behind this struggle. Someone might ask the question, why is the flesh and the Spirit in such conflict? You know, in our desire now in these days and times to compromise with everything that comes along and to get along with everybody and with everything that does come along, we might think to ourselves, well, why can't there be peaceful coexistence between the flesh and the Spirit? Why can't there be some compromise worked out so that everybody can live and every person won't have this conflict within themselves? But we understand that the Spirit is the avenue through which we have fellowship with God. Certainly the physical body is involved in the things that we do, in the acts of worship, in the way in which we live, and the purity of life that we try to live from day to day. But it is the Spirit that is the avenue through which we have fellowship with God. And in contrast to that, it is the flesh that is the avenue by which Satan seeks to destroy man's fellowship with God, tempting him to do those things that are wrong. Herein lies the battle for the soul of each and every one of us. Because we understand God wants everybody to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to suffer eternal loss and separation from Him. He wants everybody to stand before Him on the day of judgment and be approved in His sight. And He's done everything that He can to bring about that desire that He has. But we do recognize, as God does, that we all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Whether it is through ignorance or whether it is willfully, we're going to do those things that are wrong. We're going to follow our own will rather than the will of God. God has shown unto us that we cannot earn our salvation on our own. If that could have been done, certainly during the life of man up until the time of Christ, someone would have done something to earn their salvation, and they would have not needed the blood of Christ in order to be saved. But God has shown unto us that we cannot earn our salvation. And so this is why He sent His Son into the world to die for us, so that we might live. And He expressed His love for us in the things that He did. God wants all to come to repentance. But on the other hand, we find Satan, that his desire is that he wants everybody to be eternally lost. Peter describes him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as our adversary. He is our enemy. Someone who is, we might say, sworn to do us harm, to bring us down, to cause us to sin, to tempt us in some way so that we can lose this fellowship with God. Peter says he seeks whom he may devour. We hear the expression from time to time that misery loves company. And I believe that that's the way it is with Satan. He recognizes his destiny or his eternal outcome as being separated from God and the misery that he is going to have to suffer because of that. And he wants to have as many people with him as he possibly can. And so he tempts us to do those things that are wrong. And he will do everything that he possibly can to cause you and I to spend eternity in hell with him. His way in leading us there is through the flesh, through this flesh that we have and the desires of the flesh. So we find herein is the battle, that there is the soul through which is the avenue that God appeals to us, and there is the flesh through through which Satan, that avenue through which he tempts us to break that fellowship with God. Now, this is not to indicate that we have in any way whatsoever no say in this matter. Some individuals, very religious individuals, have drawn this particular conclusion. But it comes from a misunderstanding of what we read just a few moments ago in Romans chapter 7. There in verse 25, where Paul makes the statement that with the flesh I serve the law of sin, and with the mind I serve the law of God. Some have drawn the conclusion then that in the flesh we can do anything we want to do. We can commit adultery, we can commit murder, we can lie, we can be dishonest, we can complete the list there of the works of the flesh, and it's not going to affect us spiritually. That there is such a separation between the flesh and the spirit that the flesh can do anything it wants to do, and it's not going to harm the spirit at all. But that's not what Paul is trying to say here. God has given us the power of choice. We do make choices. That's why this conflict exists within each and every one of us. We have decisions that we have to make. We are not robots who are programmed to perform in certain ways without our consciences being exercised at all. We are not programs that we might put in a computer, and you know those programs can only do what they've been programmed to do. We are not that way. We can make choices. And once again, of all of God's creation, we are unique in that way. Animals act out of instinct. We sit and reason and think and make choices. Again, this is what God has enabled us to do. We can choose a master to that individual that we are going to serve. And when we obey God, we recognize from His Word, and we recognize in the lives of individuals who do obey and serve God, that that person rises to the highest potential that he or she possibly can. That they rise to that height, that's something that's recognized by others also. We also, in obedience unto God, can gain the greatest measure of happiness in this life. You know, this is something that people are always seeking through different avenues, how to be happy. What is it that's going to bring them happiness? And in obedience unto God, in making that choice, we gain the greatest measure of happiness for us. And also, we glorify God. But when we serve Satan, when the flesh wins out in our decisions, then what we do is we dishonor God. We do disgrace to our Creator. And we cause Satan to rejoice. So what we understand then is behind this struggle that exists between the spirit and the flesh is really a conflict between God and Satan, between the choices that we make, God wanting us to do good and Satan wanting us to do evil. It really boils down to this, we might say, that either we're going to whip Satan and we're going to conquer the flesh and serve God, or we're going to serve Satan. And in so doing, we break that bond and that fellowship with God. That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The stakes are very, very high. And the battle is something that is very real. The modernists would have us to think that this is only something that we imagine in our minds, this conflict. Something that we have to create for ourselves to make ourselves better. But it is something that is very real. This battle, this conflict that takes place. We also note that the issue is not already settled. There is the victor who has already been declared. The book of Revelation tells us the one that is going to be victorious, and that is Jesus Christ and those that follow Him. But as far as our own personal conflict, whether we're going to choose good or whether we're going to choose evil, that has not been settled as of yet. Paul, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, says that through Jesus Christ we have the victory. He is the one that is able to give this to us. He says, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? He said, it is Jesus Christ our Lord. In surrendering unto Christ, into surrendering unto the Spirit, then recognizing Jesus Christ as our Lord, we have hope. We have the hope of eternal life. And you know, this is the only hope that we need. And it's all the hope that we need. Jesus Christ should be everything to us. And so when we surrender to Him, then we find that we will be victorious in this struggle in our life. Paul writes, as we read just a few moments ago, in Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, that the works of the flesh are something that are manifest, or that they are made known. The New King James Version says that they are evident. That word evident or manifest simply means to make something known, to open it up, to clearly demonstrate something. And in what he's talking about here, we clearly demonstrate what is right from what is wrong. That obviously we find these things opposed to the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. And as we look at this particular list that he gives to us in Galatians chapter 5, once we understand the definition of each of these works and each of these words, we don't have too much difficulty in perceiving the sinfulness of the things that Paul is talking about here. Once we understand what he's talking about, it's easy for us to realize this is sin. This is something that we should not be engaged in. Now, some people have a difficulty in understanding these things. And they look at them and they might say, well, I don't think there's anything that's too wrong with this particular thing or that particular thing. But when we understand what it does to us, when we understand the word and the ramifications of the actions, then we really do recognize the sinfulness of it. And we want to stay away from those things. We can also understand the attitude of the heart of the person who might approve of the works of the flesh. Again, they might not think that they are all that bad. We find that these individuals are not so much concerned with what's good and pleasing in the sight of God, but they're concerned with what they want to do. Only to the degree that an individual sears his or her own conscience or hardens their heart will that person fail to understand the wrongs of these works. In other words, we can sear our conscience, we can harden our hearts, and we can fail to understand what these words mean and the implications and the consequences of these actions. We need to recognize this. The works of the flesh, as Paul has listed here, are really a perversion of those things that are good. You know, when God created everything in the very beginning and placed man in the garden, one of the things that he said concerning everything was this simple statement, that it was good. Everything God created was good. But we find because of temptation, because of Satan, because of sin, man has been able to pervert, or we might say Satan has through man, been able to pervert everything that is good. Note some of the things that he points out here. Immorality. Things that are connected with impurity. Licentiousness. These things are perversions of the sexual desires that God has placed within us. As we look at that list and we think about them, what God has placed within us is a sexual desire. And in the marriage relationship, properly as it is defined by God's word, then these desires can be met. But outside of that relationship, it becomes immorality, impurity, licentiousness. It's a perversion of that which is good. When we come to the word such as idolatry, we find that it is a perversion of the worship that is due to God alone. God alone is the one that we are to set up in our hearts and in our lives as the one that we should worship, to make Him primary in our life. But when we begin to set up something else as a god, whether it be a physical idol, whether it be family or money or position, whatever it might be, when that becomes paramount, what we have done is we have perverted a worship to God. And it becomes idolatry. In the word sorcery, what we find that it is a perversion of the healing qualities of medicine. And again, sorcery is connected with that. God has created all as being good. And everything that we find has a good use for it. But when it comes to medicine and when it comes to the relationship of sorcery, it's a perversion of those right qualities or those right healing qualities that are found in medicine. Envy, jealousy, and strife. That is a perversion of the desire to do those things that are right. I believe, again, there's a part of us that wants to do what is right. We strive to do that. But some people want to do what is right and be recognized for being right, that in some sense of the word, they'll go too far. And they'll begin to envy someone else or have jealousy for another individual and what they have done. And they'll bring strife as a result of that. Dissensions and the party spirit is a perversion of a devotion to a principle or to a cause. And there's nothing really wrong with that. That's good to be devoted to a principle or a cause. But when we begin to cause problems and party spirits and dissensions, then what has happened is we have taken what is right and we have perverted that. That's a work of the flesh that Paul points out here. Drunkenness and carousing or revelries is a perversion of social fellowship. God has created us beings to be sociable, that we need interaction one with another. He doesn't want us to go off somewhere and live by ourselves. There's the marriage relationship and the family relationship, community. All of these things cause us to interact one with another. We are to take the gospel to the world and try to convert those who are lost. We are social beings. But we find in many instances that drunkenness, revelries, and carousings are a result of a perversion of that social fellowship, of getting along one with another, of interaction between people. The power of sin lies in its ability to take that which is potentially good and turn it into materials for evil. That's the deceitfulness of sin also. And that's the way that Satan works at us through the flesh and through the works of the flesh. But in contrast to that, we see the triumph of the Spirit. Not only can we win this battle that is before us? It's not just to be some kind of stalemate. You know, in a lot of battles, there's a stalemate. No one is the winner and no one is the loser. But not only is this battle not to be a stalemate, we can be victorious. But not only be victorious, but we can produce the fruits of the Spirit. Notice what he says in 22 through 25. He says, but, he's talking about a contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. There is a triumph here that Paul is talking about. In this battle between the flesh and the Spirit, that is within each and every one of us. We are to overcome the works of the flesh. We are to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And so there can be a triumph in this. There can be victory. This is something, or there is a need for us all to understand this. There are those who are striving and who are winning this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. There are many who are losing it, but there are those who are winning. Yet we find that others, and even some who are Christians, that might engage in the works of the flesh, whether it be willingly or through ignorance, they engage in these things, and they're allowing the flesh to win out over the Spirit. And in so doing, they're losing the battle. We have known, perhaps, and even know now, individuals and congregations who have been known to tolerate sin. They're giving in to the flesh, to the works of the flesh, to the desires to be like the world around about them. We have known individuals and congregations that have tolerated adulterous marriages. Those marriages that are not sanctioned by God. That the individual doesn't have the right to have his or her mate. And yet we find that in some instances, the flesh is winning out in this battle. We know perhaps of members who swear and curse and use the tongue in an improper way by the things that they say, by the jokes that they tell. The flesh is winning out in those people, in the things that they're doing. They're losing the battle. We find others who engage in worldly activities, in immodest dress and perhaps dancing and other things that are going on, drinking, social drinking, whatever it might be. And many times we find individuals and congregations who tolerate that. The flesh is winning out. The flesh is being victorious over the spirit, and the works of the flesh are being produced. There are factious spirits which have divided churches. There are liberal tendencies and even practices that are tolerated, once again, by individuals in their own lives or by congregations as a whole. And what is happening is the flesh is winning out. People are giving in. They're weary of the battle that exists between the flesh and the spirit. Again, whether it be in their own life or whether it be in the congregation as a whole. We find what Paul had to say here, that those who engage in the flesh, in the works of the flesh, who allow the flesh to win in their life, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to recognize these things that are pointed out here by Paul as being sins and works of the flesh, and those things which will not allow us to enter into the kingdom. And he says, and such like, activities akin to these things. The battle that we have before us is not one that is easy. But we have as our example Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example in which we can follow. And as we study his life in the Gospels, we study the things that are expressed by the inspired men in the epistles of those who would follow Christ and do what is right, we can be victorious. We can gain the victory in the end. And we're always reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says there, I have to buffet my body or bring it into subjection, lest I also be a castaway. Lest I become someone who is outside of Christ. He felt the constant need for this battle and for the winning of the battle. And we need to feel that also. In conclusion, we recognize again the fact that there is a battle for our souls. And we would simply ask the question, who's winning? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? If you're here this evening and not a child of God, then Satan is winning. The flesh is winning out over the spirit because you have not surrendered to the will of God. You're separated from God. You're dead spiritually. You have no communion, no fellowship with him. But through obedience to his command, you become spiritually alive and have that union and have that fellowship with him. Whatever Satan is doing to persuade you to remain in the world, if you're not a child of God, he's succeeding. He's winning the battle. He's gained the victory over you up to this point. But as we said, the book of Revelation and really the Bible as a whole expresses that in the end, Christ is going to be victorious. And if you want the victory then as you stand before God, then you've got to be on the side of Christ. You've got to be in his kingdom, in the family of God. And the only way that that is done is through obedience. If you're here this evening as someone outside of the fold of safety, separated from God because of sin, what you need to do is have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in that, there's a rebirth. There is a communion once again established with God that sin took away. That sin is removed and the fellowship is established. If as a child of God you've sinned in some way and broken again that fellowship that you had with God, then you can reestablish it through repentance of the things that you've done, turning from that and asking forgiveness of God. If you're here, you find yourself in those situations, do what is right. We offer you this invitation as God does. Come as we stand and as we sing.